Good morning to all of you. Shall we begin by a short word of prayer? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity even this morning to share your word together. And we pray, Father, that you help us to learn something new from your word so that we are being able to draw closer to you, so that we'll be able to live a life that is pleasing unto your name. We thank you for all the good things that you've given to us. And we give thanks in the name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, our passage for consideration is Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 49. We will read up to 42 for the sake of time. Verse 32, I read to you from the NIV. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Verse 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came out and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him, which read, "This is the king of the Jews." Verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly for what we are getting, for we are getting what our deed deserves. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Verse 44, it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. You find this passage is often read during Easter meetings. For this morning, we just imagine we are at the cross where the people were. And when we are there, we will have observed the following. We have seen the huge nails that was driven through the hands and feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, nailing him to the wooden beam. Then we will have seen two criminals who were also crucified, one on his right hand and on his left hand. And we will hear the noises from the crowd, and many of them mocking Jesus as he suffered. We would have seen soldiers gambling over his garment. But most important thing, above the noise and the confusion in the midst of all this, you find that you will hear the voice of the Lord Jesus as he hung on the cross, dying for our sin. The four accounts of the gospel recorded seven statement or seven sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was on the cross. And the passage you have just read records three sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 23 of Luke. The first one is found in verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Then in verse 43, he said to the thief who believed in him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And then thirdly, in verse 46, his last words before he breathed his last, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So when we look at these three statements out of the seven that is recorded in the four gospel accounts, basically these three sayings itself sum up very clearly what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross for each one of us. How he suffered, how he died in order to save us from the sin. And so this morning we'll just focus on these three sayings. And the first one is when he said, Father, forgive them. Basically this, forgiveness, release. Then, today you'll be with me in paradise. Basically, heaven's open. And Father, into your hand, I commit my spirit. Death, defeated. So we will consider the 3 points, the forgiveness, release, heaven's open, and death, defeated. So the first one is forgiveness, release. When the Lord Jesus Christ prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. It's very strange to say that they do not know what they do, because among these people, they were high priests and they were scribes and they were teachers of the law. And these are the people who knows the scripture well. And yet, they did what they are not supposed to do, especially to plot murder and also to torture an innocent man. And when the Lord prayed this prayer for the sake of the people, you find that there was a moment where he was being beaten, he was being scourged, and he was mocked, and a crown of thorns was forcefully forced down, crushed into his head, and blood flows over his face. And after carrying the cross, he was then dragged to the place of execution, and there the soldiers began nailing him to the cross. And at this point, he said, they do not know what they do. And while the men were nailing the Son of God to the cross, you find that they had no idea that they were doing anything wrong. They did not even feel bad at all in their own conscience. They had no mercy. They had no pity on the suffering Jesus. They did not even feel the need to be forgiven. That was the last thing in their mind. And that was at the time where they're committing the greatest sin. You can say that nailing the Son of God to the cross was the greatest sin in the history of mankind. And Jesus prayed and said that they do not know what they are doing. So here it gives us a picture of what is sin. The thing is, we cannot actually know our sin just from our own conscience, our own understanding. You go through life according to our own perception about life, about death, then what will happen is that without even knowing, we will sin. Naturally, in a way. We will not only sin, we will continue in sin, continue with our sin, and we don't know what we are doing. That is true in the sense, right? And this is the condition of our wicked and fallen nature of the human heart. We do the worst and terrible things against the Son of God, against God, and yet we do not know what we do. So these people were crucifying the Son of God, and they nailed him to the cross, and Jesus still prayed this prayer. Now notice how remarkable this statement of the Lord is. First, you find that the Lord Jesus Christ loved them. Loved them not because when they were very good, behaving themselves. Loved them when they were causing him great pain. Loved them at the time where they were torturing him. Loved them at the time when he was suffering greatly. And yet, Jesus loved them. You can say that when they were actively sinning against him and against God. And the Lord himself has taught us to love those who persecute us. The Lord himself taught us to love our enemies. And surely, I think all of us will agree, there is something that is very, very difficult. Sometimes we cannot even love our friend whom we are at peace with. How can we love our enemies who are not getting along with? And in this case, how can we love someone who is torturing us? Someone who is causing us pain. And in the midst of that pain, you find that that was exactly what the Lord Jesus did. He loved his enemies while they were actively crucifying him. Secondly, the Lord has compassion on these people because he knows, even though they do not know what they were doing, but the Lord knows exactly what they were doing. The Lord knows the consequences of their sin. The Lord knows where they were heading. And the Lord has compassion on these people. And so here is just another lesson for us to consider as Christians. Because as Christians, we have the privilege of knowing what God requires of us. We have an idea, a glimpse of what heaven is like and what hell is like. And so this is where, as Christians, because of this knowledge that we have, that has been revealed to us from the Word of God, we must remember that knowledge always comes with some responsibility. Right? You can know something and nothing about it, right? Because we know, because God has revealed even a little bit of it to us, you find that you must act in a responsible way to have compassion on those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, looking at the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross at Calvary, hopefully this will help us to cultivate a little bit more compassion for those people who reject what we share with them, to reject us when we speak to them about the Lord. And someone put it very nicely. He said, because as Christians we know the terror of hell that sin brings, and at the same time the glory of heaven that sin rejects. So you know the terror of hell, you know the glory of heaven. You know both, even though it's just a glimpse of it while we are on earth. But it's so terrible to see unbelievers going in the direction to hell. And it's also so pitiful to know that people are not moving towards heaven where it's so glorious that one can be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the next point we learn from this part is that we see the Lord Jesus Christ pray for them. And at the time where these people had no interest praying for themselves, I think prayer was a far away thought from them. And these men were not repentant. They were on the path to hell. And they were so dead in their sins that they do not even know what they are doing. But still, our compassionate Lord prayed for them. And when we refer this passage to our own lives, isn't it marvelous that when we were dead in our sin, once we were also enemy of God, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us. He prayed for us before we pray to him. And 1 John tells us that he loved us first before we learn to love him. And so the Lord Jesus Christ could have rightly prayed, "Father, destroy them." That would have been easier. But he did not do so. And instead he said, "Father, forgive them." And this is the prayer that the Lord prayed on the cross in order to build the bridge of forgiveness over which his tormentor, his enemies, could come in repentance before God. Basically, he's the one that built that bridge so that people could return to God, including his enemies. And he also asked the question, how can it be possible for God to forgive the worst sin and at the same time embrace the worst of sinner? And what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing That was exactly what he did for the people around the cross at that time. And that was exactly what he did for us. And to put it in a picture form, you can say that he was setting himself apart for the judgment of God. You see, on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, our human sin has reached the full horror and the most awful expression. That means we were at our worst. Human race was at the worst when they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, because we crucified the only beloved Son of God. On that day, you can be very sure that God's judgment had to fall. Because if there was a moment in all of human history when God would judge the human sin, that was the moment. It was the worst. It was man at his worst. And instead of judging us, you find that God provided us his best to meet the worst of mankind. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ asked God to forgive those who torment him, he is basically accepting the fact that he is the sacrificial lamb. He was willing to be the one that is to be judged, that judgment should not fall on these people. Judgment should not fall on sinners like us, so that the judgment will only fall on him and him alone. And so the Lord, in another way, is saying that let me be the sacrifice that is to be consumed. Do not let judgment fall on them. Let it fall on me. When we look at this love of God and his compassion, it's not something that is all new. You remember when you go back to the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, and after that God pronounced judgment. First, he judged the serpent, and he cursed it. And then he also used the same word, cursed. But that curse did not fall on Adam. That curse went on the ground. The ground was cursed instead of Adam. And that was in order to make a way so that Adam and Eve could be reconciled, could return to God. God did not close the road to heaven, so to speak. God left it open. A day will come where it will be accessible to God again. So this is the very heart of the gospel. Jesus is the sacrifice for our sin. He came as the one who set himself for the judgment. And he basically said that do not let this judgment fall on them. And he diverted the punishment away from the sinner and absorbed all by himself. And in so doing, he opened the way of reconciliation with God. Father, forgive them. And we know that word them includes us even today. It includes you and I, and anyone who believes that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus died to save us from our sin. And so the first point is clear. Forgiveness, release. Wonderfully released so that sinners could return to God. The second focus point is heaven open. So when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, it was not only opening a way for forgiveness to be released, but heaven was wonderfully open. Verse 43, he said to the criminal who turned to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So one of the criminals was angry. He railed against Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." So here's a man. Here's the picture of the two criminals on the cross. It's very clear. A man in his last hour, he is completely lost, completely helpless. And he is angry towards God. Suffering sometimes makes a person tender. But sometimes, and oftentimes, it brings out the worst that is in us. And here we see how the first criminal reacted to the Lord Jesus Christ. But then the second criminal, on the other side of Jesus, he realized he has lived carelessly and godlessly, drifting from one crime to another, and now his life is slipping away. His time on earth is ending, and eternity is about to begin. He was not ready, both to leave earth, neither to enter eternity. He began to see things for once in his life very clearly, that very soon, not only that he had to die, but he had to face God, whom he has seen. This thought must have ran through his mind, especially when he heard the abuse by the other man. And so he said in verse 40, "Do you not fear God?" And then he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." So our gracious Lord replied, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." So this is a very extraordinary account of how a man who stood at the very edge of hell was snatched from eternal destruction, and he was given full access into the presence of the Lord, into his joy of everlasting life. So two men, both criminal, both nailed to the cross, and yet one died in a hopeless end, and the other one, who acknowledged the Lord Jesus Christ, died with endless hope. So you can see on the cross at this moment that the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is actually been made very simple for us. Verse 40, the man recognized his own sinful condition. Do you not fear God? No, he was telling his friend, "We are receiving the just reward for our deed." So he recognizes his own sinful condition. Then he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and he accepted him as king. They're talking about his kingdom. And so again, this apply to us, even when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And always say that the first step for anybody approaching the Lord is to admit honestly that I am a sinner. If a person doesn't come to that stage, all the teaching and preaching will be in vain. As long as I think I'm quite okay, I'm better than the other guy, I think I can make my way to heaven. I've done enough good works. God is... Actually, human beings went to the extent in the one of the university slogan where they put it that man, God is too good to condemn. And man is too good to be condemned. You know? So man basically is good. This is what they think. So unless we come to this point that we admit we are a sinner, all the teaching doesn't work. And then not only that, the second stage is something urgent. Since we are a sinner before a God of wrath, and we have to be urgent about it. We have to be desperate looking for a Savior. So if you do not admit our sin, if you are not desperate looking for a Savior, again, it doesn't help. And then the third one, we accept Him as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and receive Him willingly. So admit our sin, desperately know that we need a Savior, and then receive Him willingly. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ heard the petition from the criminal, He said, "Father, forgive them," and in this case, give the promise that you will be with me in paradise. So it cannot be simpler when it comes to this faith is concerned. It's a free gift of God. God's wonderful grace is clearly displayed on the cross, effective for anyone who would come to him and available to all who call upon him. Because at this cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ died, the best of God that God has to offer in order to meet the worst condition where we are. There are still many people who think or live with the idea that entrance into heaven comes with living good life. But this man on the cross had not lived a good life. He was a criminal throughout. His career is crime. And with his hand fixed on the cross, he cannot do any good work. With his feet nailed to the cross, he cannot walk in the path of righteousness. He had no opportunity to turn to a new leaf because death is so very close. But Jesus said, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." So this is very clear that heaven does not depend on what you do for Jesus. It depends on what Jesus has done for you on the cross. And there are many examples and many verses in the Bible that actually tells it very clearly. And the best well-known is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I think most of you know by heart, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not the result of man's work, so that no one may boast." So salvation is by grace alone, received through faith alone. And this is the great accomplishment of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Forgiveness released, heaven open for those who will come to him. And I go on to the next one. There is death defeated. Verse 46, Jesus calling out with a loud voice said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We saw in the first statement, "Father, forgive them." The third statement, this one, last one, "Father, into your own hands, I commit my spirit." So the first and the third statement is addressed directly to the Father. But in between these two statements, the one where he promised the criminal that today you will be in paradise, that was a period where there was darkness from 12 noon to 3 p.m. And what was that darkness? We may not know fully the darkness that the Lord Jesus went through for us, but a few events take place that we can know. Because in darkness, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sin on the cross. You remember, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And yet, it seems darkness seems to overwhelm him. Darkness seems to overcome him. But in John chapter 1 tells that darkness could not overcome the light. And so, but it was in that darkness, and Peter put it this way, he bore our sin on his body on the tree. And Paul said that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And Isaiah said, "The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all." In darkness, the guilt of our sin was imputed upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And because he bore our guilt of our sin, he basically endured hell for us. That darkness, to me, the Bible did not say that, signified hell. The Lord Jesus Christ went through hell on the cross during that 3 hours for our sake. And that was the reason why he had to cry in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That was the hell that the Lord Jesus Christ took on our behalf. And this led us to a question, what is hell? You find that hell, just like the Lord Jesus Christ was consciously suffering on the cross, hell is a conscious suffering in the darkest place. A place, probably, if I think, surrounded by demons. And you look at the Isaiah talking of the bull of Bashan and all these things surrounds him. No? These are all the evil spirit bearing guilt under the judgment of God. I think the demon is not the serious problem for the Lord himself, but the judgment of his father upon him was even more terrible than anything he would know. And that was hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ endured it so that we will never need to know what hell is like. We can say up to this point of time, there's no one that is sentenced to hell at this point of time. A day will come when judgment is being, people are judged, the day will rise again for judgment, and then they will end up in hell. But at the moment, it's still a time of grace where people could repent and could come to God. And we thank God that Jesus not only endured hell, he actually bore the wrath of God upon himself. The justice of God was satisfied in him, right in the darkness on the cross. The perfect sacrifice was offered, a complete atonement was made. And when all this was done, the Lord cried out with a loud voice, triumphantly, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We can expect when a man is being tortured for more than 6 hours, you know, on the cross, suffering, dying, a dying person will not be able to shout out loudly. You probably could whisper until shut down. And so his loud voice shouting out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," probably surprised everybody. And everybody will look up and hear what he said, because nobody speaks so loud at the moment of death. So here it tells us very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was not overwhelmed by death. John chapter 10 says, "No one takes my life," the Lord himself said, "from me. I have authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again." And so here it's very clear that Jesus' life was not taken. It was given. Given for me, given for you. It was given for us all. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And here there's an interesting point, is that the Bible refers to death like being a dark valley, which all of us will have to walk through eventually. But here we have the assurance that the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through that darkest valley for us, and the enemies have been removed. And so that passage is now a safe passage for all who are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the moment of death comes eventually, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ could also pray the same prayer, that, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And we will know that we are safe in the hands of the Lord. And the Psalms 23 verse 4 is a well-loved verse. He says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear evil, for you are with me." The later version says that, "Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will not fear no evil, for you are with me." So when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ died, then we know that the Lord Jesus Christ really loves us, because this is what he went through for us. And this week, as we approach the week, is the Easter week. In this assembly, we have the privilege of worshiping together every Sunday to remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. But especially this Easter time, as we think upon what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, let's draw close to him. Let us know this, that no one has ever, and no one will ever love me like Jesus. So I just repeat, no one has ever, and no one will ever love me like Jesus. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you even as we ponder on your word, as we refer to the passage that describes how you lay your life down for us, how you were raised up on the cross by human cruelty, by our sin, so that you are dying for us in order to save us. We thank you, Father, for such love, love that we do not have, love that we could never think of or imagine. And only God could come up with this plan of salvation, whereby God loves us so dearly that indeed no one has ever loved us, no one will ever love us like the Lord Jesus. We give thanks and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.